Let's come and seek the face of God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here with rejoicing and praise this evening. We thank you for that hope that we have through Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we do thank you, Lord God, that in this changing world, a world full of, Lord, sifting sands, we thank you that we have an anchor, we have a rock, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, that as we enter this new year, we know, Lord God, that with all its challenges and uncertainties, those things, Lord God, that are unchanging and eternal, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today and forever. And we thank you that he is a rock to all who trust in him. We thank you that the name of the Lord is a high tower, the righteous run into it and are safe. And we do thank you, Lord God, that we can rejoice, Lord God, that it is on Christ, the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We pray that this may be the certainty and the assurance, Lord God, of every one of us in this service tonight. And we pray that before this service ends, Lord God, if any, Lord God, are not sure, Lord God, of their standing before you, that they may come, Lord God, to rest and to take refuge in the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy, we pray, upon the sinner this evening. Lord, have mercy upon each one of us. May we indeed know a time of rejoicing in your presence. May salvation come to this house. And we pray that we may give to you the glory and all the praise. We ask that you'll receive our worship tonight and bless, Lord, each one gathered here. We think of some away from us on holiday. We think of some unwell, Lord God. We commend them to you, the God of all grace. And we pray that you would strengthen and support and undertake for their various needs. And we pray that each one of us, Lord, tonight may know an encounter with you as the living God. We might know your presence among us. And that we may rejoice with that joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to God's word. And our reading this evening is found in the Gospel according to St. John and the 5th chapter. John 5, and we're commencing to read at the first verse. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Well, let's come once again to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you're a God who has spoken, a God who has revealed yourself to us. Amen. We thank you for this revelation that we had in the Holy Scriptures. How we praise you for this wonderful supernatural book. How we thank you for those holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can take up this book that you have preserved over the centuries. And we thank you that we know that we are reading the very word of God. And we thank you that it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we do thank you, Lord God, for those, Lord God, who have taken you at your word, and those who have rested upon your sure promises and have entered into the blessings of salvation, the blessings of new life in Christ. And we pray tonight, Lord God, that as your word is preached, so the Holy Spirit may take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And we pray that there may be those in our service tonight who may hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear may live. We pray, Lord God, that your power to save and to raise the spiritually dead, Lord God, may be evident tonight. And we pray that not only here in this place, but Lord, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, Lord, that there may be that miracle of salvation, that miracle of the new birth, a new life in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord our God, we pray that at the beginning of this year, Lord, that many, Lord God, may begin the year with hope and certainty and assurance for all eternity. And we do pray, Lord God, that while there is time, while the door of salvation is open, Lord, many will press into the kingdom and find a gracious God in Jesus Christ, one who has made an end of all their sins, and one who is able to be their righteousness and their Saviour for all eternity. Lord our God, we pray for the beginning again of the clubs, Lord God, this week, and we think of this work amongst the youth, how crucial, how vital it is. Lord, for these are human beings created in your image and likeness, and they have souls to be saved. And we do thank you, Lord God, that your love reaches out to the whosoever, even to the youngest, Lord. And we do pray, O God, that, Lord, your power to save may be present as those epilogues are delivered, Lord God, week by week. And on Wednesday and on Friday, we pray that there may be, Lord, a true encounter with the living God. And we pray that many of these young people, Lord God, may, Lord, ask those leaders the reason for the hope within them, and what they can do to be saved. Amen. And we do pray, Lord God, that they may have the joy of leading these young ones to the Saviour himself. Oh Lord our God, we pray that there may be rejoicing and joy, Lord God, celebration in heaven, Lord, over sinners repenting. Oh Lord, we long, Father, for that song of salvation, and we pray, oh God, that you would work mightily this week. We pray for the mums and toddlers group. We pray, Lord God, for the ladies as they gather. We pray, Lord God, that your presence may be, Lord, here, Lord God, in a powerful way. And we do pray that many, Lord God, may be arrested, Lord, and stopped in their tracks, and caused to consider, Lord God, that they have souls, Lord God, which are immortal. And we pray, Lord God, that they might realize that you are the living God with whom they have to do. And we pray that many, Lord God, may, Lord, come under that convicting, convincing work of the Spirit of God, that they may see their great need, that they may, Lord, have that sense of alarm, and that they might realize, Lord God, that they cannot trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So, Lord, come and strip away, Lord God, anything that a person may be resting and trusting in and relying in to put them right with God. And we pray, Lord God, that they may realize that salvation is of the Lord, that it is the Lord our righteousness that we need. We pray, O God, that you would bless, Father, the forthcoming arrangements for the Holiday Bible Club. And we thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity of making known the gospel to the children, Lord God, of this area. Lord, next month we do pray, Lord God, that you would be in all the preparations. And we pray, Lord God, especially, Lord God, that, Lord, there may be many new children responding because of this change of time. We pray, Lord God, that this place may be full with, Lord, young children who need the Saviour and who want to hear, Lord God, good news. And we do pray that you would bless the messages that will be brought forth, Lord God, day by day. And we pray, Lord God, that, Lord, as many learn, Father, verses of Scripture and in the colouring texts and they take home, Lord, portions of your word, we do pray that there may be a lasting work accomplished. And we pray that many, Lord God, may come to own the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and friend. We do pray, Lord God, that you would hear and answer prayer for these things. And we pray that you would bless us, Lord God, in our personal witness. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might shine and radiate through these lives of ours. And we pray that people, Lord God, may see the Lord Jesus in us. We pray that we may carry that fragrance of Christ wherever we go. And we pray, Lord God, that we may ever be ready to give that reason for the hope within us when men shall ask us. And we pray that we may have the joy, Lord God, of being involved in that great, Lord, chain of salvation, that great plan, Lord God, and purpose of drawing many to your Son. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me once again in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to John, and we're looking at the 5th chapter, John 5, and I want us to focus our thoughts upon the words of our Lord in verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. If the beginning of the new year reminds us of anything, it reminds us that life in this present world is fleeting. Life is brief, and life is short. And whether we like it or not, we are all moving on at a rapid speed to an inevitable and unavoidable end. We are all moving onwards to death and to eternity. And therefore the vital question that we need to consider this evening is not simply the question of death, but the question of what happens when we die. What happens when we die? In other words, what happens after death? The Bible tells us that our lifespan in this world is approximately 70 or 80 years, if God has been good to us. 70 or 80 years, just a brief spell. But after death, there is an eternity of conscious existence before each and every one of us. And therefore it's crucially important that we should consider this question. What happens when we die? Now, in order to answer this question accurately and correctly, we need to first of all begin by raising another. And the question is this: why do we die? You say, what is the reason for death's universality? Why does it happen? Why do we die? Now, some of you may be thinking to yourselves this evening, well, surely the answer is blatantly obvious. We die simply because our bodies wear out. We die because we are mortal creatures of the dust. We die because we were meant to die. You say, this is how God intended things to be. But friends, let me say straight away this evening that the Bible rejects such a view completely. You see, according to the teaching of the Word of God, death is an invader. Death is an intruder into God's world. This is not how God intended things to be. God intended us to live. God gave us life. But death has entered the world. When a person dies today, either of disease or of old age, the coroner automatically registers it as a natural death. We're told the person died from natural causes. But if a person happens to die as a result of an accident, or if there is some suspicion of foul play, well then the coroner will use the term unnatural death. But my friends, the Bible tells us that all death is unnatural. Death is an invader. Death is an intruder in God's world. This is not how God originally intended things to be. So what has happened? Why do we die? How did death enter our worlds? Well, the Bible answers clearly that physical death is the punishment, the penalty for human sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 verse 23 tells us clearly that the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that the soul that sins, it shall surely die. Physical death is due to God's punishment upon human sin. But you say, when did this start? When did it all begin? And the Bible reveals that it began at the very beginning of the history of our human race. It began back in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. When God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, the Bible tells us that God created them in a state of moral perfection. They came from the hand of God in pristine perfection. They were holy and pure and just and upright. They had no sin. They knew no sin. They knew nothing of the process of physical decay and of physical death. God gave them life and they would have lived on forever. And we read how God placed them in that perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, a place of incredible beauty and delight. We read how God provided for all their needs and gave them everything their hearts could desire. And God himself would come down into the garden in the cool of the day and would walk and talk and fellowship with his creation. Everything was peaceful, perfect, beautiful and harmonious. The world was full of life. There was no death. But you say, what happened? What went wrong? Well, the Bible tells us that God entered into a covenant, an agreement with our first parents, and through them with the human race. God promised us life on the condition of perfect obedience. And God gave Adam and Eve a test. A test of their obedience and of their love for him. God said, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, except the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. And we read how Adam, the first man, the head of the human race, willingly and willfully and disobediently took of that forbidden fruit and disobeyed the command of God, and sin entered into the human race. And not only that, but also the judgment and the punishment of God upon man's sin, and that judgment and that punishment was death. And Paul confirms this in the New Testament, in Romans 5 verse 12, when he says, "Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, because all sinned." And so you see, friends, the answer that the Bible gives is perfectly crystal clear, that the only reason for the presence of physical death in the world is due to the fact of sin. Now you may be thinking to yourselves this evening, well, this is a pretty depressing subject for the first Sunday evening of a new year. You say, of all the subjects you could choose, why not to choose something a little bit more cheery to help us on our way through this year of 2008? We look at the news and the news is depressing. And things are discouraging all around us. And here you are dealing with such a solemn and sober subject. But you see, friends, the Bible gives us two reasons why it is absolutely essential for us to consider this subject at such a time as this. And the first reason is because of the universality of death. The universality of death. You see, death is really the only thing that is absolutely certain in this life. It's the one great certainty. Everything else is uncertain. We don't know this evening what experiences 2008 may have in store for us. We do not know what trials we may have to bear. We do not know what the future may hold. But there is one thing that we do know, and we're absolutely certain of, and that is the reality of death. We shall all die. And death is the great leveller. Oh, it doesn't matter who we are tonight, whether we be the Queen of England or the Prime Minister, or the most insignificant person in society, whether we be people of great financial standing, whether we be poverty stricken, whether we be black, whether we be white, whether we be male or female, young or old, there is one thing that is certain of every one of us: we're all going to die. Death is no respecter of persons. And it is because of this, and because of the relevance of this subject, because it is relevant to you and me in this service this evening, that we need to consider this subject. There are no exceptions. Death is an absolute certainty. But then there is a second reason why the Bible urges us to consider this subject. And that is because of the brevity of life. The brevity of life. You see, although the fact of death is certain, the time of our death is uncertain. We're all going to die, but we do not know when. And the Bible reminds us that life is short, life is certain, and life is brief. James says, "What is your life?" It's a good question, isn't it? What is your life? And he answers, "It is but a vapor. It's just a bit of mist, a bit of steam after the kettle has been boiled, that appears in a room for a little while, and then suddenly it completely vanishes away. It's here one moment, it's completely gone and evaporated the next." That's life in this world. And yet, strangely as it may seem, this fact doesn't appear to register too clearly with the modern world. Because the great masses in our world tonight spend their time planning and preparing for things which in the end may never happen. The modern man thinks life will never end, and thus he goes on preparing, planning for the future, well into retirement. Nehemiah Rogers, the Puritan, puts it so well. He says, "There is none so old but thinks he may live one year longer. And though in the general he say, all must die, yet in the false numbering of his own particular days, he thinks to live forever." My friend, let me ask you in this service this evening, have you considered the fact of death? Have you considered the certainty of death? Have you considered the brevity of life? Have you considered the fact that you might die this very night and pass into eternity, into the presence of a holy God? My friends, have you considered that fact? The Bible reminds us that each one of us has an appointment with death. And it is a divine appointment. You see, it's not of our choosing. It's not of our determining. It's not of our appointment. No, it's divinely been appointed. It's something that has been set by God before the world began. And it could be today. It could be tomorrow. And it is an appointment that not one of us can evade. A few weeks ago I was in Bexley Heath, dental surgery, and there I was, sitting anxiously in the waiting room, waiting for the torture. And I needed something to read, so I looked up on the wall, and there was a notice up there. And it pointed out the number of days that had been lost in the surgery because of missed appointments. And it mentioned how many had been missed during the previous month. And it went into hundreds. It was unbelievable, the number of people who had completely missed their appointments. Whether they did it deliberately or whether they did it ignorantly, I don't know. But they were not pleased about it. And it ended up saying that there was about a week lost. A week of their time had been completely wasted because people who didn't turn up. But my friends, this appointment with death is one that you shall keep. It's not one that any one of us can evade, however much we try to do it. We can't evade it. It's a divine appointment. And it could be today, it could be tomorrow. We do not know when. And therefore it behoves us to consider this subject because of the brevity and the uncertainty of life. What happens when we die? And friends, this is a question that only the Bible can answer with any accuracy and with any authority. Because it was God who created death in the first place. And he is the only one who can reveal its mysteries and unlock its secrets to us. This is not something that you can find in some magazine or from some agony aunt. It's not something that you can find out through books of philosophy or books in W.H. Smith or in the local library. No, only the Bible has the answer. A comment that many people make today is if only someone could return from the dead and tell us what it is like, then we would know. But you see, the Bible tells us that is exactly what has happened. There is someone who has returned from the dead, and he has told us exactly what it is like. And that person is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God left heaven's glory and came into our world. In the incarnation, he took upon himself human flesh and fully identified himself with us. And for 30 years, he walked this earth. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He passed through all the trials that we are ever likely to face. He is able to sympathize and to understand with all human needs. And then, at the age of 33, he laid down his life upon that accursed tree. He was crushed. He was bruised. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again. God raised him from the dead. And for 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples, teaching them and instructing them about the things of God, about death and the afterlife. And that information has been carefully preserved for us here in the New Testament. I say here before us, in this Bible, we have the only authoritative answer to this question of what happens when we die. And the first thing that the Bible reveals is that death is an intermediate state. It is an intermediate state. In other words, at death, we do not continue to be what we are now, But nor do we become what we shall be throughout eternity. We are in this intermediate, in-between stage, sandwiched between our present and our future states. You see, it's important to understand that we're not just bodies. We're not just physical entities. We have a soul. We have a spirit. We're composed of body and soul. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are composed of both body and soul. And what happens at death is that the soul is separated from the body. The body dies. The body disintegrates. The body falls into the dust and decomposes and eventually disappears. But the soul, the invisible part of the human personality, the real you, the real me, continues on. You see, the Bible tells us that the body is mortal, but the soul, the spirit, is immortal. It goes on beyond the grave, and there is an eternity of conscious existence before each and every one of us. Do you remember how Solomon puts this in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7? Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Death is the separation of the body from the soul. The body dies, but the soul, the real you, continues on. Death is an intermediate state. But you say, well, what happens next? What's the next stage? You say, what happens after death? Well, the Bible teaches that the souls of the departed then wait for the day of the resurrection. The souls of believers go immediately into the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. They are in his safekeeping. They are resting, waiting for the resurrection. And in a similar way, the souls of the unconverted at death go into hell itself. And there they wait for the day of the resurrection. You see, God is going to resurrect these bodies of ours. And this will be true for the Christian as well as for the non-Christian. For the godly as well as for the ungodly. You see, there is going to be a day of universal and complete resurrection. And it will take place, friends, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ is soon to return, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And when Christ returns, he will give a shout, and the graves will be opened, and the dead will arise. And the souls of all will be reunited with their bodies, and they shall rise to appear before the Lord. There is going to be a day of final resurrection. And this is precisely what Jesus is saying here in our text. In John 5, verse 28. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There will be a general resurrection at that day. But the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will not only usher in this day of resurrection, but it will also usher in the final judgment. It is a resurrection unto judgment. You see, Jesus said that God has committed all judgment to the Son. There is coming a day of universal and final judgment. Jesus said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account of our lives to him. That day of reckoning, friends, is surely coming. In Hebrews 9:27, the writer tells us that God has made two appointments with man. God has made two appointments with you this evening. It is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. God has appointed a day of universal and final judgment for each and every one of us. Do you remember how Paul confirms this in his sermon to the people of Athens on Mars Hill? He says, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given an assurance to all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. You see, that day of judgment is certain and sure, says Paul, because God has raised up the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof that death is not the end, it's not the finish. It is the ultimate proof of a resurrection unto judgment. But maybe some of you are thinking to yourselves this evening, but in what will this final judgment consist? You say, what's it going to involve? And the Bible tells us that it will involve two main things. In the first place, there will be a complete revelation. There will be a complete uncovering. A complete revelation. Everything that is in the dark will be brought into the light. Everything that has been done in secret will be uncovered. Everything will be revealed in that great day. In the Epistle of Jude, verse 15, we read, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And friends, these are surely some of the most terrible and terrifying words to be found in the entire New Testament. To the non-Christian, to the unbeliever, that day of judgment will be a most horrific, a most terrifying thing. You see, the Bible reminds us that God is omniscient. He possesses perfect knowledge. God knows all things. He sees all things. Nothing is hidden from his perfect gaze. He knows the innermost secrets of the heart. And on that day of judgment, every deed that you have ever committed, every word that you have ever spoken, every thought that you have ever conceived will be revealed for all to see. On that day, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. In Romans 2 verse 5, Paul says, in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. To those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. You see, every sinful act that a person has ever performed in word or thought or deed is recorded in the book of heaven, and on that day it will be revealed for all to see. What a horrifying thought. Some years ago now, we were on holiday in this country, and the girls were smaller, and it was raining outside, and we decided to take them to the cinema, and we took them to see the Truman Show. It's a fascinating story, those of you who have seen it. You remember Truman, who's played by Jim Carrey. He is born, and little does he know that he's not born into the real world, but he's born into a sophisticated film studio. And he's placed there center stage because he is to be the subject of one of these horrible reality shows, 24/7, beamed to millions of people throughout America. And they will be watching his whole life from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death. There were millions of cameras around every corner recording his every move, recording what he had for breakfast, what he was wearing for that day, the words he spoke, both his actions in private and in public. Everybody was watching him. Millions of eyes upon him. And he knew nothing about it. Until he discovered things were not quite right, and he discovered some cameras and lights, and he suddenly realized what was going on. He was horrified, and he tried to escape, and eventually he was able to free himself from this nightmare. Could you imagine being in such a thing yourself? Could you imagine one day turning up to the cinema to see a particular film, and then discovering that the film that you were hoping to see wasn't on? And to discover to your horror that everybody was there, the place was packed, and they were watching the blockbuster of your life. Your whole life was being filmed and shown before the world. From the cradle to the grave, the director's version, uncut, nothing left out. It would be the most horrific experience of your life, that your life should be under such public scrutiny and gaze. But you see, it's going to be something like that on that day of final judgment for the unbeliever, for the non-Christian. Because when he stands before the Lord, everything will be uncovered. Everything will be revealed. Not just words, not just deeds, but thoughts, motives, the secrets of the heart. Everything will be displayed. Everything will be uncovered on that day. And there will be no opportunity for the sinner to make his excuses or make some self-justifying plea, because the book of heaven will convict him and condemn him eternally. And friend, tonight, if you're not a Christian, every day you hear the message of salvation and you reject it and you despise it and turn your back upon it, you are storing up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Christ will convince all who are ungodly on that day of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed and all the harsh speeches that they have made against him. Friends, that last day will be a day of awful revelation. But then secondly, it will also be a day of final pronouncement. A day of final pronouncement. That last judgment will result in the final pronouncement of your eternal destiny, where you will spend eternity. And the sentence pronounced against you will be executed speedily and without delay. The final outcome of the day of judgment for the unbeliever will result in the ushering in of the eternal state. And there are only ultimately two possibilities, heaven or hell. There's no neutrality. There's no in-between place. There's no other place to which you can go and spend the endless ages of eternity. It will be heaven or it will be hell. The Bible tells us that heaven is a place of everlasting glory, happiness, joy and bliss. But hell is a place of everlasting conscious torment, pain and punishment. A place where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. The Bible tells us that the wicked will be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. It is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, God who is a consuming fire. Oh, my friend, these are solemn things. Let me ask you in closing this evening, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Are you prepared to meet your God this evening? What if you were summoned into eternity this year, this very night? Could you say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? Could you say with the Apostle, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, my Lord"? Do you have the assurance this evening there is a place prepared for you in heaven? Or are you heading, sinking into the fire of an eternal hell? Let me warn you this evening that your eternal destiny is something that is settled here and now. It's settled here in this life. The day of judgment will simply be the final pronouncement of your eternal state. And then it will be too late. Once you die, after death, there is no second chance. There is no further opportunity for salvation. The door will be firmly shut. The Bible says today is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow may never come. You must be saved. You must be ready here and now. And there is only one way to be delivered from that wrath to come. And that is to flee to the only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who can forgive your sins. The only one who can give you peace and reconciliation with God. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Oh, my friends, choose life this evening. Life and death are set before you. Heaven and hell. Choose life. Turn to Christ while you can, while you have strength, while there is time. The door is open tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, is here, mighty to save. He's only a prayer away. Call upon him tonight. He has said, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Him who comes to me, I will never cast out. He will receive you." Come on the promise of his word tonight. Confess your sins and ask him to save you and rescue you from death and destruction. And you are to know tonight the certainty and the joy of sins forgiven, peace with God, reconciliation, new life, eternal, abundant life, and a hope for all eternity. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, as we stand at the threshold of this new year and this first Sunday evening of the new year, Lord, we're reminded again of the fleeting character of life in this world, that everything is rolling on at rapid speed for death and eternity. We thank you for those here tonight who have that certainty, who have that assurance of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're resting in the rock of ages, and that, Lord, for them to die will be great gain. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Father, for that blessed hope of the Christian, for those who will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And yet we are, Lord, frightened this evening for those who are still outside of the fold. They're still lost, Lord God, still without God and without hope in this world and without hope for all eternity. And we pray, Lord God, tonight that you would have mercy upon them. Come to them in all their need. Open their hearts, Lord God. Lord, break their stubborn resistance. May they come freely to the Saviour, acknowledging their sins. May this be the hour when they get right with God and when they can say, "I have called upon the name of the Lord and he has heard me and he has saved me." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now to him who has loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and princes to our God, to him be glory, majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.